Thank you, John. I do thank the Lord for the honor of being your pastor, of serving Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom with those he has pleased and been pleased to bring into our fellowship. And so we welcome you this morning, asking God to bless us as we worship him. I recently, watching the news, and sometimes it's a very depressing thing, but I watched on one news account of how a little shark, not much more than 12, 14, 16 inches long, had attached himself to the wrist of a woman who was either swimming or had her hands dangling in the water. And when they brought her to shore, paramedics tried to pry that little shark loose unsuccessfully. He was holding on, and he died. That shark died holding on to that woman's wrist. They had to take her to the emergency room and remove it surgically. And I thought to myself, that's how we're to cling to Christ. Just sink our spiritual teeth deep into him and hang on for dear life, even up to and including that appointed time of our death. Let the worldly people try, if they want to take us away from Christ, turn our eye of faith away from him, but they cannot be successful, because our Lord Jesus Christ not only has appointed the time of our deliverance from spiritual Egyptian bondage, but he gives us persevering grace to hold on to him for all eternity.
Amen.
Now, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Jesus Christ has a hold on us, and he'll never let us go.
Amen.
And we find great comfort in that. We praise our Lord for that. But through the eye of faith, let us hold on to him as if our very life depended upon it. God is so good to his people that he will keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 11? We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study. We're in what is referred to by many theologians as the faith chapter. And it's been a rich blessing for me to prepare these lessons, these messages. And I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. Every enlightened child of God should be filled with perpetual awe as we consider the sovereign power of our great, majestic God. He's our creator. Jesus Christ created everything by the word of his mouth. He just said, let it be, and out of nothing came worlds into existence. And he sustains all of his creation. That ball of sun, it's a ball of light we call the sun. It's a ball of fire. It's been burning in its unmovable place. Everything revolves around that sun. We do on this earth. And it's been burning for over 7,000 years. And I don't care what the evolutionists say. This world is not 27 million years old. And that sun that we depend upon, we can't exist without it, has been burning for over 7,000 years, and it will continue to burn as long as time will exist. It's going to burn up at the brightness of our Lord's coming. The heavens are going to be on fire, and he's going to destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. But it's going to be there until he does return. We won't need the sun when he returns. Jesus Christ and his brightness is all the light we'll need. And he, Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King, is the one who sustains all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. And as we think about his power, think about his delivering power. How he, because of his perfect sacrifice for his people that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago, he has delivered us by his power under the preaching of his gospel from the bondage of sin, the bondage of darkness, the bondage of Satan. Brethren, we were in the prison house of unbelief, and there was no way that we could escape, humanly speaking. With men, salvation is impossible. Our Lord Jesus said that. But he came to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, bringing us under the preaching of his gospel. Commanded the light to shine in our hearts, the same command that commanded the sun to appear in glory. That commandment caused the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul, writing under divine inspiration, says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So his power should be an overwhelming, amazing wonder to all of God's enlightened children, stirring our hearts to praise and glorify him now and for all eternity. Now God is pleased when his children delight themselves in his sovereign power. When we talk to one another about his power, when we're under the preaching of his gospel by his ordained servants who preach about his sovereign power, who talk about God being on the throne, working all things after the counsel of his own will. God is pleased when these wonderful thoughts concerning him cause our hearts to burn within us, like it did with the two on the road to Emmaus when our Lord expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But it doesn't please him when those foolish, sinful people, as religious as they might be, deny his sovereign power. God will not share his glory with another. And he gets angry at those who would call him weak and unable to do something. That's what Arminian free will doctrine teaches. God has done all he can, the rest is up to you. Well, if the rest is up to us, we're in a world of hurt.
Yes, sir.
It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he hardens whom he will. That's his prerogative. Like I said just a moment ago, God does what pleases him. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Our text for this morning's message is in the 29th verse of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the word of God says, by faith they. This is talking about those who were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, using Moses as an instrument, God delivered his people from Egypt with his strong right arm. And last week we talked about the faith of Moses. This week our text is by faith they. They. This is more than one person. This is talking about God's elect, his chosen people. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, all of the Israelites who came out of Egypt were not those that Christ redeemed with his precious blood. We looked at a verse last week in the 4th chapter of Hebrews that clearly points to the fact that many died in the wilderness, They heard the gospel, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But they refers to those as far as the spiritual deliverance is concerned to his elect. All of Israel came out of Egypt, all of them, by the sovereign right hand power of God Almighty, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so they, by faith, those who were God's elect, came out both of Egyptian bondage and spiritual bondage. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14, if you will. I want to take us through some scripture that points to this very account that we have just read about in Hebrews 11. And the title of this morning's message is One Way, Only One Way. After our Lord killed the firstborn in every Egyptian home where the blood of a sacrificial lamb was not sprinkled, there was a cry that went up through all of Egypt when the people got up in the middle of the night. There was a death of the firstborn in every home, in every Egyptian home. The Word of God says that. And the cry went up. I lost my wife and I lost a son. I know the pain and sorrow of losing a son. But that cry did not come from the lips of those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh's firstborn died too. And he called Aaron and Moses before him in the middle of the night. And here's what he said. He said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said, and take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone." And then he said this, "And bless me, bless me." Well, he had a little bit of an understanding of the God that Moses served. But his request for blessings came from polluted lips, from a stony heart that didn't know God. But God gave him and that whole nation of Egyptians a much needed attitude adjustment. Matter of fact, as Israel left Egypt, the people were so desirous of them to leave, they were giving them gold and silver and clothes and food, wanting them to hurry up and get out of there. Our sovereign God was in control over that whole situation. He wouldn't even let a dog bark at his chosen people. Now, these historical events that are recorded in God's Word are just as true as any historical events that are taking place today. There'll be history tomorrow. But our historians, those who write about history, they're mere men. And they sometimes twist the facts. But this Bible is a wholly inspired Word of God. It's infallible. Holy men of old were moved by God the Holy Spirit as they penned these writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament writers as well. So what we're reading, these are facts. These things are not myths. These things actually took place. There was a foolish, false preacher back east that went to one of the meetings where a sovereign grace preacher was preaching. And he left after the meeting huffy, angry. And the pastor saw that and he called him, I think it was the next day, and he said, "What got you so angry?" And the pastor had a visiting preacher that day, that Sunday. And this false preacher said, "If you're going to invite any preachers to your meeting house, tell them that Christ is not in the Old Testament." He doesn't believe our Lord Jesus Christ because he said, search the scriptures, and he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me, which testify of me. And what I just quoted a moment ago, when he, after his resurrection, spoke to the 200 on the Emmaus, we read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8, if you will. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. Now they had already left. And like I said, they had spoiled the Egyptians, with the Egyptians willingly giving them their personal belongings. But after all of those plagues, including the plague of the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian home, Pharaoh took his Egyptian army and pursued after the Israelites. Why would he do that? Because God hardened his heart. Now, I didn't write this, but that's what it said. It says the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God's in control of every heart.
Amen.
The Word of God tells us that. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like a river of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And we're not here in this meeting place by accident this morning. God has brought us here. He has turned our hearts into this meeting place. He controls everything. The term God implies that.
That's right.
He wouldn't be God if he wasn't in control of everything.
Amen.
And that God is Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, who is seated on his throne in heaven in the body that he came into this world with. He's the glorified God-man. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we read in Romans 8:28, a very familiar passage of Scripture, with most people can quote this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose.
Yes.
How could they be working for our eternal good if God wasn't in control of all of that? So, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and all of those Egyptian soldiers. And I ask you to do this. Try to visualize a free will preacher trying to get Pharaoh or one in his Egyptian army to make a decision for Jesus. Visualize that, if you will. Their hearts are hardened. God has hardened their hearts. You, nor me, nor any other person in this world can deal with the heart. That's God's work. We have the honor of preaching His truths, His gospel. We have the honor of being a faithful witness to others, telling them who Jesus Christ is, God Almighty, and what He has done. He by Himself purged our sins. But only God can make the truths of His gospel effectual. That's God's work. He deals with the heart. So, the heart of every unregenerate person is just as hard as Pharaoh's heart. And only God can make a heart transplant, taking away the stony heart and giving us a heart that He Himself was pleased to give, that is soft and tender to the things concerning Christ and His gospel. Look at verse 13 of this 14th chapter of Exodus. Moses said unto the people, now let me stop right there just for a moment. God has brought them to a place where there's only one way, and that's the title of this message. There's rugged mountains to one side that they can't climb, and there's the Red Sea to the other side. And there's the Egyptian army coming behind them. And they see that army. And they start complaining and murmuring, speaking out against Moses. And he says in this 13th verse, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now Jonah made that statement very plain when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." What could those Israelites do? They couldn't part that Red Sea. And they didn't know it was going to be parted. Moses knew it, but they didn't know that. So they're caught between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. But Moses, being inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and this is written for our learning, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Will you hear me for a moment? In our unregenerate state, we cannot lift one little finger to deliver us from that state of spiritual death. We're dead in trespasses and sins. When Adam ate that forbidden fruit, he plunged all of his posterity into a state of total depravity. We can do no more to raise ourselves from that state of spiritual death than Lazarus could have raised himself from physical death. But our Lord Jesus stood at the door or the cave entrance of where Lazarus was buried. And he said, after he told the people to move away the stone, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And guess what happened?
He came forth.
He came forth. By the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But let me ask you this. Was Lazarus still dead when he heard the voice of Jesus Christ saying, "Lazarus, come forth"?
No.
A dead man can't hear. So life preceded the call from Jesus Christ. And we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't hear the voice of Jesus Christ until he sends the Spirit of God into our hearts, giving us ears of the heart to hear the blessed, life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And everyone who hears his voice will come out of that awful state of unbelief right into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. And those people that we're reading about, those Israelites, they were completely dependent upon God showing them the only way to escape from the situation they were in. And all of us are dependent upon God. We cannot deliver ourselves. We're held by the power of Satan. He's not going to let us go until the Lord Jesus Christ commands him to let us go. We're held by the power of darkness. And the Word of God says we love that darkness. And we're not going to deliver ourselves from that darkness until the Lord commands the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he does this under the preaching of his gospel. We're locked up in a prison house of unbelief, and my Lord Jesus has all the keys in his sovereign hand, and he unlocks the door as it pleases him. He says in his holy word, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Yes. So we've been set free. Free from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness, from the power of sin. And we've been brought into a living union with Jesus Christ our Savior, because he, like those people back there that we're reading about who were at the shore of the Red Sea, our Lord Jesus revealed to us the only way that a sinner can approach God. That's through Him and by Him. He has revealed to His enlightened saints the only way that we can come to God. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And He's the only way. So God brings us to the position where we must stand still. We must not attempt to do any kind of work to earn God's favor that completely destroys the meaning of the word grace. We must just be patiently waiting after we have been quickened by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, waiting for that great deliverance that sets us free. And God does that for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in His unspeakable gift, eternal life given to us because of His perfect redeeming work for us. Now look at verses 19 through 21 of this 14th chapter of Exodus. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from behind their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now folks, listen. Jesus Christ is in all of this. Moses typified Jesus Christ. And he took the rod that God had given him. He held the rod, and by God working in him, that Red Sea parted. As a type of Christ, Moses was the instrument that God used. But there was a dark cloud between those Egyptians and the Israelites. There was a light there amongst the Israelites, but there was a darkness back there that covered those Egyptians. They didn't see Moses. They didn't see the Red Sea part. But all of God's chosen people did. And Jesus Christ has worked a work that no man will believe unless God enlightens the heart, enabling him by faith to see.
Amen.
None of the people of this world who are unregenerate can see Jesus Christ and His salvation. Only those who have been given faith. We see Jesus Christ as a glorified God-man. When He walked on this earth, He was God in human flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. But those people who were not enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they didn't see Him as God in a human body. They wouldn't have crucified Him if they knew that. But they didn't know that. And no man can know that unless that's revealed to him. Our Lord Jesus said that to His disciples. He asked them, who do men say that I am? And they named off different ones. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the one who was the outspoken one, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He didn't even, as he walked in the human body, draw attention to himself as the one who revealed Jesus Christ to them. Although he was still in heaven, he's still God. He drew attention to God on his throne and said, my Father in heaven has revealed that unto thee. And God's preachers are persecuted for saying the very same thing. This salvation, this wonderful, unspeakable gift, what Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us and will yet do for us, is by His sovereign power, His sovereign enlightening power. Every spiritual truth comes to us by divine revelation and no other way. And so we see Jesus Christ through the eye of faith. We see Him as the one who divided the Red Sea. And we see Him as the one who delivered us the only way we could be delivered. That Red Sea going through between those two walls of water was the only safe place. The only way that those people could escape the Egyptians. Look at verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. They didn't even get any mud sticking to their shoes. They went across on dry land. Now listen, every believer, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is not just preachers. It is that. It refers to God's preachers, but it also applies to all of God's faithful witnesses. And as we walk through this life, as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, as we give a testimony, a true testimony of His saving grace, we don't even get the slime of men's works at all clinging to our spiritual feet. God will not allow that. Amen. And that's a picture. The Israelites going across without getting any mud on their feet is a picture of us walking through this world, which is not our home, on that straight and narrow path, which is the only way that leads to God's eternal kingdom. Now let me make a spiritual application from those two walls of water. It was God's power that caused that Red Sea to part, and over 1 million Jews, and some believe there were closer to 3 million, but I know there were 600,000 men besides women and children. So I know there were over 1 million Jews, and they walked across, not just in a single file, probably 6, 8, 10, 12 abreast, I don't know. But they walked across on dry ground.
That's right.
With a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side, and there was nothing holding that water back but the sovereign power of my God, who sits on His throne in glory, upholding all things by the word of His power. Yes. Now, if you will, just get in your mind all of those sins that you committed that are past. In that wall of Red Sea that typifies the blood of Jesus Christ. All of them covered by His blood. And on that other side, all of the sins we will yet commit under the Red Sea waters, which typifies the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Jesus Christ when He hung there on that cross 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
All of our iniquities were imputed to Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He by Himself removed all of those sins from God's sight forever. In the 5th chapter of Romans, we read that not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Not one thing. Why? Because they were all taken care of. Everything that we did or ever will do that's offensive to God, all of that was taken care of by Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt in full for all of His chosen people. All of them. So that God can be just and justifier of those who believe. God doesn't forgive us just to be forgiving us. He does so for Christ's sake.
Amen.
We read that in the book of Ephesians. And when Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that by one offering He sanctified us, and by that same offering He perfected us forever. Jesus Christ did not try to redeem his people. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's a done deal. That's a thing of the past. We just didn't know anything about it until God reveals it to us under the preaching of his gospel. Amen. Folks, this is glorious news. Amen. Good news for a sinner. God doesn't see any sin in his people. Oh, I know we still sin. I know our state is nothing but a state of sinfulness. We can't stop from sinning. That's part of the old nature. But we're in Christ. Does that bless you?
Yes, sir.
Because God doesn't see any sin in Christ. And if we're in him, God not only took care of our sin debt at Calvary, the Word of God says he remembers them against us no more. If you believe in universal redemption, you have not been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. For all for whom Christ died will be with him in glory. He said that himself. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, those Egyptians were dressed in heavy metal armor. Look at verses 28. Well, let me start back in verse 23 and read up to 28. It says, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea. After them, there remained not so much as one of them. God destroyed the enemies of Israel by his sovereign power. They were so weighted down with their heavy armor, they couldn't swim. It was sudden destruction for them. Now let me throw something at you you might not have ever heard, but it's biblical. It's found in the 9th chapter of Romans as well. God raised up Pharaoh and that whole Egyptian army to destroy them right before the eyes of his chosen people.
Yes.
For this reason, that his power might be made known and that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Word of God says that. I wonder what the Arminian free will universal redemptionists do with that verse. They do exactly what they do with all of the other verses that give God all the glory. They ignore them. And they're writing new Bibles, taking out those things that give God the glory, and writing Bibles that eventually they're going to have a Bible that will not even mention the Lord Jesus Christ, probably. But brethren, what took place back then is taking place today. There are reprobates in this world, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. We read that in the 9th chapter of Romans as well. There are people that God created for the day of evil. We read that in the book of Proverbs. And on the day of judgment, We're going to witness those goats on his left hand turned into eternal wrath, eternal torment, eternal destruction. You know what the Israelites did? Look at verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And verse 1 of chapter 15 says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Those Israelites witnessed the power of God in destroying their enemies. And God's judgments are always righteous and always true. We heard our dear brother Michael Smith give a testimony in his Sunday school lesson this morning, drawing attention to this wonderful God-honoring truth. God's elect, his chosen blood-bought children. That's our family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I love my relatives in the flesh who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this life, I grieve, I mourn, because they turn a deaf ear to the gospel. And I pray that the Lord might show mercy, that he might deliver them. You ever wonder how a free will person might pray? Well, I wonder why they pray to God. They don't believe God can save those people. They believe those people have to make that decision for themselves. But we know better. We know God must give the increase. We know he must deliver them. So we pray that God might be merciful. But when this is all over, when this is all over and we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ as his blood-bought sheep on his right hand, we will not have the same feelings for our unsaved loved ones that we have now. We will sing the song that gives him all the glory. Righteous and true are all thy works, O God. And we'll be thankful that we were included in that number that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we were in Christ when he provided the only way to come to God by him. And that it was the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that took us out of that old, slimy, miry pit that we loved and wallowed in, placed our feet on the solid rock, washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ, gave us faith to believe in him, and put a new song in our hearts, yea, even praise unto him. We'll be eternally thankful. Look at verse 2, and I'll bring this to a close. Verse 2 of chapter 15 says, The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Brethren, not one Israelite was left in Egypt, which typifies the salvation of all of God's elect.
Amen.
The old, feeble people came out of Egypt. The young babies that had to be carried came out of Egypt. And every age in between, God made sure that none were left behind. And we heard this morning that Jesus Christ is a surety of his people. God put the salvation of his chosen people into the hands of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is seated on his throne in glory, not only as the sovereign Lord over all, but as a blessed surety of his people. And having all power in heaven and earth, he's going to make sure that all for whom he laid down his life will be brought to him through saving faith. And he will make sure that we're kept by his power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And this wonderful God-given heart will shout forth praises to him who loved us and gave himself for us for all eternity for this great deliverance and taking us off that broad road that leads to destruction and putting us on that narrow path, the only way that leads to God's kingdom. And for all eternity, we'll shout praises to our God, singing hallelujah. What a Savior. Brother John, if you will, please.